It's always a joy and a privilege for me to be here and fill the pulpit at Episcopal Church, and I'm glad to be back again, and thank you for inviting me back this morning. I suppose I should offer condolences to many of you for the Cats' failure yesterday in Tennessee. I'm wearing my Ohio State tie tack this morning. I think you know that I've shared that we moved down here to Kentucky from northern Ohio 2 years ago in September. Our oldest son and his family, who live about 10 minutes north of us in Mercer County, is an Ohio State alum. So I'm going to bribe a little bit. We played a bad game too yesterday, but we managed to win. Condolences to the Cats fans. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he, that is Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and to him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A colleague of mine in the Presbyterian ministry shared the following story with me one time about an incident that happened in one of his daughter's high school classes. The teacher was attempting to present the lesson for the day using PowerPoint, and she was having trouble getting the technology to work. And the more trouble she had, the more frustrated she got. And finally, under her breath, she muttered, "Oh, Jesus Christ." And immediately, a boy in the class jumped up on one of the chairs and in a very loud voice said, Where? And with all of his classmates and the teacher drawn to him, he said, "Isn't it amazing? After 2,000 years, people still invoke his name." It is amazing, isn't it? We don't say when we get frustrated, "Oh, George Washington," or "Oh, Abraham Lincoln." And the Brits don't say, "Oh, Winston Churchill," or "Oh, Queen Victoria." After 2,000 years, people still invoke his name. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae in the first century, and writing to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in the church today, says, He is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. God was pleased to have in him all of his fullness dwell bodily. Through him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the head of the body, the church. Now we're just a week away from the beginning of Thanksgiving week, and we follow that moving into the Advent Christmas season. So on this Sunday morning, I would like us for the next few minutes to reflect on our commitment to Jesus Christ. We often say in the church, Jesus Christ is what the church is all about. But a more correct biblical and theological statement is, Jesus Christ is all the church is all about. So let us take the next few minutes and think about our commitment to him. And let us think about that commitment by reflecting, considering three questions. First, is he supreme in our lives? Is he number one in our lives in terms of our interests, our priorities, and our passions? Dr. James Dobson, the founder of the Focus on the Family Ministries, tells about his father, James Dobson Sr., who as a teenager was very gifted in art. And following his dad's graduation from high school, he went off to art school, planning on a career in art. But after 6 months in art school, his father left school and gave up art. His father wrote at the time, "I found that my passion for art was interfering with my passion for Christ, so I gave it up." Now, it's interesting to note that later on in his dad's life, James Dobson Sr. received back from God the gift of art, and he used it very creatively as an evangelist in the Nazarene denomination. But it applies to us as well. Jesus Christ should be first in our passions and our priorities. After all, we owe him everything. We are redeemed, set right with God by cause of him. And if, when we come to that ultimate question in life, if a person dies, shall she or he live again? And the answer is yes, but only because of him. Jesus Christ ought to be to us more important than Billy Penn's hat is to the skyline of the city of Philadelphia. Do you know about Billy Penn's hat in the city of Philadelphia? Do I hear a couple of you maybe know? No? Well, I grew up in the suburbs of Philadelphia. And in Philly, we say, underneath the pulpit here on the shelf, someone has very thoughtfully provided me with a bottle of water. Charlie Brown's dog, Snoopy, is a Biggle. And the Super Bowl champs are the Philadelphia Eagles. And in Philadelphia, we don't go to Cape Cod or Atlantic City or the Outer Banks or Myrtle Beach. In Philadelphia, we just go to the shore. But let's get back to Billy Penn's hat. When you fly into the city of Philadelphia, if you fly in from the north or the west or the south, you fly directly over downtown Philadelphia, and you fly right over City Hall. And then your plane will fly out into the flatlands of South Jersey to come in and land at Philadelphia International Airport, nestled along the banks of the Schuylkill River in South Philly. When you fly over City Hall downtown, you cannot miss seeing very clearly the statue of William Penn, the Quaker who founded the city of Philadelphia. And when that statue was placed on top of City Hall, the city fathers laid it down in city law that no building could ever rise taller in the Philadelphia skyline than the hat on William Penn's head, because they said that no person, past, present, or future, would ever be more important to the city of brotherly love than its great founder, Billy Penn. And no person, no passion, no priority ought to be more important to us, no nothing, past, present, or future, than our commitment to Jesus Christ. Is he number one in our lives? Second question, are we following his example? Are we living more and more in the same manner that he lived our lives? He's taught us how we're to live for him throughout the Gospels. Take the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There, Jesus teaches us, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. If someone strikes you on the cheek or slaps you across the face, turn the other side of your face to him and let him hit you upside the head. If someone sues you and takes your coat, give him your fleecy hoodie, that expensive one that you just got from L.L. Bean. Now, this is from what I call the GRV, Gilbert's Reverse Version. But we get Jesus' point, don't we? Jesus says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. I was at a conference and heard a speaker say one time that if I don't have anybody despitefully using me, how can I learn to grow in the grace of returning good to someone who despitefully uses me? Well, we get the point, don't we? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to wear or eat or drink, but seek first the kingdom of God and all things shall be yours as well. In another Presbyterian church, they were having an adult Bible study. And the Bible study had been focusing on the Sermon on the Mount for about 4 or 5 weeks. And about the fifth session into the Bible study, one of the men in the study group said, and he was a businessman, and he said, I own my own business. And these are wonderful ideals that Jesus sets out for us. But if I practice them in my business, I would lose my shirt. The leader of the Bible study was the associate pastor of the church. And he said to the man, friend, are you a Christian? And the man said, well, of course I am. And the pastor said, well, then, my friend, you better start unbuttoning your shirt. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Jesus commands to us are not suggestions that we can debate and talk about in a study group. They're not options from which we can pick and choose. They're commands, and we are to obey them. It's more and more his way of life becoming our way. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, senior pastor of Hollywood First Presbyterian Church, one of our few mega churches, and then later on, chaplain of the United States Senate. And one of his books has written this: our faith is to pack a wallop for others. Everything Jesus gives us is for our influence on others. When we settle that, life becomes blessed indeed. We were meant to have impact, influence, and inspiration in the lives of the people we touch. What stands in the way of people seeing Christ's light burning in us? For some, it may be our personalities which need Christ's transformation. For others, it's privatism which keeps us from sharing our faith. For still others, it's simply a lack of loving concern. And then Dr. Ogilvie concludes, the real world around us is deciding whether to take Christ seriously or not, because of what they see he has done for us. Are we following his example? And then the third question, are we renewing our commitment to him every day? You know, if you have a relationship, any relationship, whether it's marriage relationship or parent, grandparent, child, or friend to friend, you have to work at that relationship, don't you, in order for it to grow? And it's the same in our commitment with Jesus Christ. We have to work on our relationship with Him every day. You know, I think we probably all learned, memorized somewhere, maybe back in Sunday school class or confirmation class, Jesus' words in John chapter 3 and verse 3 to Nicodemus. When that ruler of the Jews came to Jesus at night inquiring about eternal things. And you remember Jesus says to Nicodemus, John 3:3, you must be born anew. Or as the King James Version and our Baptist friends like to put it, you must be born again. Now, John wrote in the Greek language, quoting Jesus. And the tenses of the Greek verbs can be divided into two groups. There are those tenses which my Greek professor back at Westminster College in Pennsylvania, Dr. Turner, used to call the snapshot tenses. And the other, the second group, are the motion picture tenses. The snapshot tenses are a one-time action. The motion picture tenses are repeated action. Snapshot tense. I went to Kroger's last week on Tuesday. Motion picture tenses. I went to Kroger's last week on Tuesday, and then again on Thursday, and then again on Saturday. And it's interesting when we look at the Greek in which John wrote that in the verbs in you must be born anew are in those motion picture tense. It's in one of the motion picture tenses. We must be born anew today. We must be born anew tomorrow. We must be born anew the day after tomorrow. We must be born anew the day after tomorrow. We must be born anew the day after, the day after, the day after tomorrow. And we get the picture, don't we? Are we growing in our commitment to Him daily? Dr. David Livingston was the English missionary who opened up Central Africa to Western Europe. More importantly, he opened up Central Africa to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following his education in England, he went to Central Africa as a missionary, and he remained there until his death. And after his death, they brought his body back to London, and he's buried in Westminster Abbey amidst lords and nobles and princes and prime ministers. Did you ever hear the story about the morning of his death? Well, on the morning of his death, his house servant went into his bedroom to serve him his breakfast, and he found Dr. Livingston kneeling by his bed, and he had been in prayer when he entered into his Savior's presence. On the bed was his open Bible and his diary. And the last entry that he had penned in his diary just before he knelt to pray was this: My dear Jesus, my Savior, my friend, and my Lord, today I dedicate my life again to Thee. How is it in our commitment to Jesus Christ? Is He number one in our lives? Are we following His example? And are we growing in that commitment each day? Or we're going to sing now one of the great hymns of the church. It was written by Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the early church fathers. And let us this morning sing it as our personal prayer of commitment. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast.
Thank you.
together this morning with one of the great creeds of the Christian Church, the Apostles' Creed. Friends, in whom do we believe? We believe in God
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was